Now that you have inner strength, now that you have the indwelling Christ, now that there's incomprehensible love, now that you're filled with internal fullness, the fullness of God, now He is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us.
If you're a Christian struggling with sins like envy, pride, or anxiety, here's an encouraging thought. You have at your disposal extraordinary spiritual resources, resources that have helped the likes of Paul the Apostle, Hudson Taylor, and Jonathan Edwards draw closer to God. The question is, what are those resources and how do you tap into them? That's the question John MacArthur has been answering in his current study, Tapping into God's Power. So to find out how you, how any believer, can be conformed to the image of Christ, stay here for a lesson on the fullness of God. And now here's John MacArthur.
One of the things that Christ left was His love. Look at verse 19. This love passeth knowledge. The love of Christ. Now notice this. It is not love for Christ. It is the love what? Of Christ. It's the very same love that Christ had. Isn't that amazing? I can literally love with His love. Incredible. Now, Christians, we fight that a lot. You know, we just think of love as a sort of an emotional thing, and, you know, we say, well, I can't stand that person, but I love them in the Lord, you know. We have a hard time. We've got some kind of a quasi-spiritual love. But the thing is that Christ wants us to love with His love. He wants us to love people the same way He loved them, sacrificially, selflessly, givingly, offering ourselves up for their behalf and their needs. But that only comes when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's the love of Christ. And listen, the love of Christ passes knowledge. There's no way human beings can ever know that apart from Christ. The world doesn't have that kind of love. Listen to me. I believe that if there is any husband and wife that ought to love each other, they're Christians. Because I don't think the world could ever begin to comprehend the love available to us. And listen, it can be expressed in every human relationship. If there's ever a family where brothers and sisters and moms and dads and kids ought to get along and have love, it's a Christian family. Because we have a love that passes knowledge, that is unavailable to the world. You know, the world's love says, you're a nice object, I choose to love you, I'm attracted to you. God's love says, I love by nature, you exist, so you get it. The world's love says, I love you until I find something that looks better. God's love says, you look so perfect in Jesus Christ, I love you forever. The world's love says, I love you till you offend me. God's love says, I love you in spite of the fact that you never stop offending me. And that's the kind of love we bring to a relationship, any human relationship, that the world doesn't know anything about. The world loves for what it can get, and we love for what we can give. And what a privilege it is to have this love that passes knowledge. It's like everything else we have. You know, the world's fallen apart, and we've got a peace that passes understanding, right? Philippians 4. And the world is looking for meaningful relationships, and we have a love that passes knowledge. But sad to say, you know, you look at Christianity, and no wonder the Lord Jesus was grieved. No wonder, I mean, that night in John 13, when the disciples were fighting and hassling and arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, He gives them the lesson on love and says, look, would you just love each other? Would you not try to be seeking your own things and your own prominence? And he writes later on, does the Apostle Paul, to the Philippian church, and he's so upset because they're fighting and wrangling and there's contention there and some women have stirred up some problems. And he says, I just want one thing. Would you have the same love one for another? Let each of you look not on his own things but on the things of others. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Would you try to be like Christ, who thought it not something to hold on to be equal with God but made himself a servant? Would you try to get that kind of humility? There'll never be love until there's humility. Never. But humility is one of the things born of the Spirit of God. So he says, look, If you have the inner strength of the Spirit of God, then you have the indwelling Christ who's at home. You will have incomprehensible love as a foundation for living, as something you grasp for every situation, and as something you experience and understand that the world will never know. I mean it, people, and Jesus said it in John 13, we ought to be able to knock the world right off its feet with our love. We really should. And every time I hear, you know, about some kind of bitterness or anxiety or animosity or struggle in a family, it grieves my heart, and it's happening all the time. Or between people, or in neighborhoods, or on the job, or anywhere, we ought to be so loving. We ought to exude the very love of Christ. And when we don't, we betray the fact that we've not followed through the process of Ephesians 3:14 and following. One other thought here. In verse 18, he says, he sort of tries to describe this, but it's a little tough, you know. He says, what is the breadth and length and depth and height of this love? He says, we're able to grab this love in its fullness. It's not incomplete. I mean, it's up and it's down and it's over there and it's over here. He's trying to give this thing almost a universal quantitative description. This love extending in all directions. One dear old saint of God said yes. And he said the breadth and length and depth and height is illustrated by the cross, which is the symbol of love. The upper arm points up and the lower arm points down, and the crossing arms point and extend their way all around the world to embrace it all. And such is the love of God. God's love for us is as big as his whole universe. Jerome said that the love of Christ reaches up to the holy angels, and it reaches down to those in hell. Its length covers the men on the upward way, and its breadth reaches those drifting away on evil paths. But I guess the best way to interpret this little phrase here is to look at the book of Ephesians itself. What is the breadth of his love? How broad is it? How broad is the love of Jesus Christ? Chapter 2, verses 11 and following. His love is broad enough to take the Gentiles who were called uncircumcision and to bring them together, those who were afar off, verse 13, and make them near by the blood of Christ, to take Jew and Gentile and make them one, verse 14, and break down the middle wall of partition and abolish the enmity and make one new man, reconciling Jew and Gentile unto God. Listen, it's broad enough to catch the Jew and the Gentile who were at the opposite ends of the world and bring them together. How long is this love? What is its length? Chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 4. It began when he chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. So it stretches from eternity past. Chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How long is his love? From eternity past to eternity future. How deep is his love? Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. How deep? Deep enough to reach us when we were dead in trespasses and sin, when we walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, when we walked according to the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, when our manner of life was guided by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath. It was deep enough to reach to the lowest pit to draw us out. How high is his love? High enough, according to chapter 1 and verse 3, to take us and bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. High enough, Ephesians 2:6, to raise us up together and make us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's how high it is. Its breadth, it can reach anybody. Its length, it runs from eternity to eternity. Its depth, it reaches to the pit of sin. Its height, it takes us to the presence of God and sits us on his throne. That's his love. This is the kind of love we are to build our life on. This is the kind of love we are to comprehend and to seize at every moment. This is the kind of love we are to experience and know. The kind of love that reaches two parties that hate each other. The kind of love that runs from one part of our life to the end of our life. The kind of love that reaches to the person in the deepest pit. The kind of love that can lift up a person to the very presence of God. That's the kind of love we are to know. And so Paul prays that we will have a deep experiential knowledge of Christ's love, a comprehension of its infiniteness, an expression of that same infiniteness that can only happen because we're rooted and grounded in it, because Christ is at home in us, because we are strong in the inner man, because the Spirit of God is at work there. This is living life at a full throttle, people, really living it up. That leads to a fourth thing. In order that, at the end of verse 19, this is just mind-boggling. In order that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I don't even know what to say about this. I thought of so many things to say. How do you explain this? I don't know. I just know that he's saying here that I, as a Christian, if I follow this sequence, can be filled with all the fullness of God. It's one thing for me to think about being filled with the Spirit in verse 16. Another thing for me to think about being filled with Christ in verse 17. But now to be filled with God, the eternal God, the almighty God, the creator God, the sustainer God, the God of the universe, the God who made it all, the God who fills it all, can fill me? Incredible. Incredible. No way to measure it. I don't even know how to measure it. That somehow God, who fills all in all, could fill me, could come and live in me, and he would all be there, not just a piece of him. I'm not a pantheist. I'm not saying he's everywhere, and because I'm somewhere, he's where I am. I'm saying he, in his totality, lives in me. Incredible thought. All I have to do is start thinking about what kind of a God he is. You know, this concept of fullness is a great concept. God never intended Christians to function on half, you know, half basis. We are to be full, 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 full. Paul says it over and over and over and over. In Ephesians 1:23, look at it. He says, the body, the church, is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. In chapter 3, we just looked at being filled with all the fullness of God, verse 19. Chapter 4, verse 10, that he might fill all things. Chapter 4, verse 13, that we might come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 18, that we would be filled with the Spirit. Do you see? God doesn't settle for anything less than total fullness. I can illustrate it this way. The word pleroo, fullness, is a word that is used many times in the New Testament to speak of total fullness. That's its meaning. A way to illustrate it would be on a scale basis. For example, in the Gospels, it says he was filled with anger, he was filled with rage, he was filled with wrath, filled with malice. It means that that one attitude dominated. For example, most of the time we try to keep equilibrium. Like we've got two things, for example, imagine it this way, happiness and sorrow. And so we'll go through life, a little bit of happiness, you know, a little bit of happiness, it's real nice happiness, a little sorrow over here balances us off. Oh, it's wonderful, we're having a great time, but we think about so-and-so, and they're very sad. We sort of just go back and forth like this. And then Aunt Martha dies, leaves us $150,000, and whoop, on the happy side, doesn't matter anymore about whoever's sick, we forget that, we're having happiness. Or our son or daughter decides to marry a wonderful Christian instead of the person they were going with that scared us to death. Whoa, we're so happy, see. We are filled with happiness. That's where pleroo is used. It's dominant, total dominance. And when you come to the concept of our lives, we go like this. We say, well, here's the Holy Spirit, and here's me. A little bit for the Holy Spirit, a little bit for me, a little self-will, a little Holy Spirit's will. But when we're filled with the Spirit, you see, all of a sudden self is out of the picture and all falls on the Holy Spirit's side of the scale. And God doesn't want to share us with us either. It isn't a little bit of God, a little bit of us, a little bit of... It's the fullness of God. It's the fullness of Christ. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You see? And God wants literally himself to fill us so that, as Paul said to Titus, we adorn the doctrine of God. Incredible thought. Well, what kind of a God do we have that wants to fill us? Oh, I was thinking this week about what a God we have. What a God who wants to fill us with his power. Just for example, 2 Samuel 22, look at it for a minute. David's magnificent song of praise to God. Listen, I want to just describe God to you for a minute in the words of David. And he said, this is David, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. 2 Samuel 22:3, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death came upon me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. And then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was angry. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled, and the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. And the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them who hated me, for they were too strong for me. What a God. What incredible things. And down in verse 29, for thou art my lamp, O Lord. The Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all them that trust in him. For who is a God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. What a great God. This is the God who deems it his will to live in me, to live in you. And that's the God that wants to fill you. And that's the God that wants to enable you. The God that wants to make you powerful. The God that wants to do all the good pleasure of his will through you. David said, no wonder he said it. In Psalm 17:15, he said, I'll never be content. I'll never be satisfied until I awake in thy likeness. See? Inner strength leads to the indwelling Christ, leads to incomprehensible love, which leads to infinite fullness. When God's love permeates us through Christ, then all of his fullness follows on. It all follows. And then you know what the sum of it is? The fifth point, internal power. When that happens, the explosion takes place. The engine is on. The blast is on. And in verse 20 comes the great doxology, the great benediction, the great paean of anticipated praise. Now unto him who is able. Listen, here's the praise. When a believer follows these paths, when you follow these sequence, now he is able. Listen, do you realize that as powerful as God is, you hold the trigger that determines whether he's able or not in your life to accomplish all that he would through you? Now that you have inner strength, now that you have the indwelling Christ, now that there's incomprehensible love, now that you're filled with internal fullness, the fullness of God, now he is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us. That power doesn't work in you until now. Not until verse 20, until verses 17 to 19 have been fulfilled. Verse 16 to 19. Great doxology of praise. Jesus said in John 14:12, it's all right when I go away, because when I go away, you'll do greater things than I did. Not greater in quality. You could never do things greater in quality. Greater in quantity is what that text is saying. We've studied it before. Greater in quantity all around the world and over through the centuries has the church been able to see the power of God manifest in a far greater way quantitatively than Jesus ever did in his limited 3-year ministry in one location. Listen, look at verse 20. He is able. That's enough, isn't it? He is able to do. He is able to do what you ask. He is able to do what you ask or think. He is able to do all that you ask or think. He is able to do above all that you ask or think. He is able to do abundantly above all that you ask or think. And that's not all. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Don't ever say, Lord, I don't know if you can use me in this situation. He can. Beyond your dreams. infinitely beyond. What a power is there! You know, I don't believe we've even begun to see what God could do if we really got turned on. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, said Paul to the Corinthians, when you are gathered together and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't ever forget it, when the church gathers together, it gathers with the Holy Spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it separates, every believer goes out of here able to do exceeding abundantly above all he can ask or think if he follows the pattern right here. Talk about winning people to Christ. Talk about teaching the saints. Talk about denting the world. The power is there. The resource is there. There's no limit to what God can do. He can cause us to mount up with wings as eagles. He can cause us to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. He can accomplish things through us that we never dreamed. But not until we follow His pattern. Not until we realize we have to yield to the Spirit to be strengthened in the inner man. That Christ may fill us with Himself, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God, and then the power will flow through us. And when it's all said and done, just to make sure nobody gets proud, nobody says, look what I did. Verse 21 closes, unto Him be what? Glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, generations without end. Amen. You see, God wants to be glorified in the church. And Christ made it possible for God to be glorified in the church. Christ came and redeemed the church. And so by Christ Jesus, God can be glorified in the church. But listen, people, He can't be glorified in the church until the church really uses its resource. And if the church isn't what it ought to be, then God is not glorified as He ought to be glorified. Listen, I'm saying this very practically. If we just go along doing our little deal, that's why dead churches are so awful. If we just go along doing our little deal, the conclusion is God is just going along doing His little deal. If the church is dead, then God is dead, you see? If you function half-baked, then God is half-baked. Because what you are is a living advertisement for your God, believe me. And if God is to be glorified in the church, it is to be because the church is moving in an expression of the mighty power that He has. Let Him translate this into your matter of living. Listen, don't cheat yourself out of what God can do by thinking you've only got a little bit of resource. I'm going to close with this. One of Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman's meetings was being held, and a man arose to give a remarkable testimony. This is what the man said. I'm quoting him. I got off the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and I said, hey, mister, can you give me a dime? As soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. I said, father, father, do you know me? Throwing his arms around me with tears, he said, oh, my son, I found you. I found you. A dime. All I have is yours. And then this man said, men, think of it. I was a tramp. I stood begging my own father for 10 cents when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all that he was worth. Listen, don't ask your heavenly father for a dime. Take all that he's got to give. Don't live as a beggar on a pittance when the resources are there to live as a king to his glory.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur, and the theme and the title of his current study is Tapping into God's Power. It's clear from the book of Ephesians that God has given believers a power source unlike any other. And of course, it's your responsibility to put it to use, which isn't easy, especially for those of us who want to be self-sufficient, independent. So, John, as a way of wrapping up your study, what kind of habits have helped you be more dependent on God's power and less dependent on your own?
You know, it's a very provocative question, and I would say the first thing that I think about that has increased my dependence is an honest assessment of my sinfulness and my weakness. I think if you don't come to grips with your weakness, with your failures, with the nagging sins in your as yet unredeemed flesh, you can live in the illusion that you're stronger than you really are.
Right.
I think that's kind of a Puritan mentality. The Puritans were so profoundly aware of the sinfulness of sin. We don't have that in our culture. Most churches and most preachers, I would think, are trying to avoid talking about
sin. Right, it's the opposite in our culture, with all the emphasis on self-esteem.
Right, they don't want to even talk about sin to non-believers whose lives are nothing but sin.
Right.
And certainly, if they're trying to make Christians feel good about themselves, they don't want to talk about sin there either. So I think we need a heavy, heavy dose of some Puritan theology on the sinfulness of sin, the utter wretched realities of sin in our lives. And when you come to grips with that, that's the first step toward honest sense of desperation that says, I need divine power. I have to depend on the Lord. Not only am I sinful, but I am weak. And that's why Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, said that he prayed that the Lord would take away a thorn in the flesh. The Lord wouldn't do it. And ultimately, he said this, power is perfected in weakness. Mm. So it's when you come to the point of your weakness that you begin to access the power. We're in a study right now called Tapping into God's Power, and we're just wrapping that study up. I would like to suggest a good kind of tool in response to this study would be a book titled Alone with God. Alone with God. You might want to have that book as a way to begin an honest prayer life that takes a look at the reality of your own life and brings it before God and cries out for His available power. So we're at the end of Tapping into God's Power. It's available from grace to you. And keep in mind that you would do well to get a copy of Alone with God, The Passion and Power of Prayer. Here is a good motivation. For a limited time, we'll send you a copy of that free of charge. All you have to do is ask for the book. We'll send you Alone with God. Get in touch with us today.
That's right. And this book, Alone with God, would be an ideal complement to John's series, Tapping into God's Power. No one can fully tap into God's power without prayer. So I encourage you to get both of these resources free of charge. Just go to gty.org to download all four messages of Tapping into God's Power. And while you're there, request your free copy of Alone with God. Get in touch today. We'll send Alone with God to anyone who wants a copy. All you have to do is go to gty.org or call our toll-free number at 800-55-GRACE or email your name, address, and request to letters@gty.org. This book can help you build a habit of faithful prayer and make sure that you're praying according to God's will. It's also an ideal book to give to a friend or a new believer who doesn't know how to pray. Again, we'll send John's book, Alone with God, to anyone who wants one. Just request your copy at our website, gty.org, or call our customer service representatives at 800-55-GRACE. That's our toll-free number, and it translates to 800-554-7223. Now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Keep in mind, you can watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. Then make sure you're here tomorrow. John's going to launch a study that shows you why Christ's birth should affect every aspect of your holiday celebration, from the gifts you give to your worship. The study is titled The Birth of the King, and it starts Thursday with another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.